All right, so let's start with the basics. Why did God build into us the emotion of fear? Okay? Let's think about it for a minute. First, I think we all know that we need fear in some ways, the emotion of fear because of trouble or impending danger. We may actually need it to produce adrenaline so that we can think fast, think quickly, to control and utilize the fight or flight emotion. Now, most of you know that I jumped off my bike about a month ago, it was fear that worked in my favor. It was healthy fear. I ran off into the dirt, went down into a ravine, and jumped off my bike, cognitive that I need to either jump because I didn't want to ride it out because I knew the bike was going to flip, okay? And so when I got that rush of fear and then adrenaline, everything was so slow. Have you ever been there? It was amazing. It was like I'm looking at it and I think, okay, there's a road post. If I go to the left, I'll make it back onto the road. If I go to the right, I better just bail out. And I went to the right and bailed, okay? Now, what if I didn't have that fear? Well, I probably would have tumbled with the bike and you'd have a new preacher, okay? Then there's other kinds of healthy fear. Like, for instance, when we deeply respect someone who has power or authority or influence over us. Friday's verse came up on my phone, and it was Psalms 33:18, and I thought, man, this is just perfect. It said, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Does that ever give you a struggle at times? God talks so much about fearing him. But listen to the whole thing. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. He didn't say anything about anger or punishment or a need to perform or that he lacked care for us, but respecting him deeply of those who hope in his mercy. Do you hope in his mercy? Yeah. Webster Dictionary says this, fear is a profound reverence and awe, especially towards God. So I thought, okay, now how can I illustrate this? So I'm going to use the president. I'm not trying to be political. I just am not a political guy. But let's say that Donald and Melania Trump walked into our church and they sat down next to you. Now, I want you to envision this in your mind. They sit down next to you. And Donald leans over and says, hey, can you go to lunch with us? Because we want to talk a little more about a relationship with Christ. Okay. What would your emotions be? Okay, I know all you political guys are going to say, no, I'd cuss him. You know, right now, get off that band for a second, okay? We'd feel fear, wouldn't you? I'd feel fear. I know how to share the gospel. But I know how, but I would feel a certain sense of fear and reverence for the fact that he's the president of the United States, especially with all the security team around him. We go into the restaurant and there'd be 15 security people and they'd be sitting down and saying, okay, so let me, I need to understand better about a relationship with Christ. And I'd be like, you know what I'm saying? Well, that's a healthy fear. It's a sense of awe. It may even be nervousness, and maybe we need to calm down on that type of a fear. But I'd be talking to the president of the United States. You, if they sat next to you, you would be talking to them. And all these are healthy fears. But on the other side, we have unhealthy fears. The fear of negative possibilities. Our world is full of those, especially if you have kids, right? I always kind of laugh when I go to buy a grade school because you can't even get in all the cars. And some of these cars, they get the kids in, they drive one block and let them out. And I think, oh man, we are so afraid. And sometimes that fear is baseless. And it eats us alive. It even creates in people when they have unhealthy fears, they get ill. And because it's not brought into check and it's not balanced. And this kind of fear I want to tackle over the next couple weeks, because Paul has a run-on sentence. By the way, he's a run-on sentence freak. He's one that you go through a whole chapter and just see there are only commas all the way through, never periods, okay? And I want to tackle over the next week. So I began this series this morning called Erasing Fear, okay, out of 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 16. So the question I have is, Paul said enough to the Thessalonians to ease their and our unhealthy fears. So let's read the passage together. I will read the black and you read the orange. Okay, can't do yellow on white background, okay? But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. Because God, from the beginning, chose you to salvation. To which he called you by our gospel. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Thank you. I'm telling you, that's a pretty rich set of verses. When you stop to think about them, as we explain them and unpack them through the next couple weeks, you're going to see just how wild, I mean, packed these verses are. So has Paul said enough to the Thessalonians to ease their and our unhealthy fears? Because Paul told Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. You know, when you first read that, you think, well, thanks, Paul. I appreciate you telling me that I don't have any fear. Right? And then we're bundled with fear. But I want you to look at it a little closer, because when he says given us a spirit, he means the seed of emotions or our character, okay? For God has not given us the seed of emotions or character of fear, but of power, love, and of sound mind. And so he's saying he's given us power to help us control that fear. He's given us love. Love has no fear, the Bible says. John says that there is no fear in love. And then he says self-control. And it means self-control, the ability to make the choice. And it also means wisdom to ward off any unnecessary, unreasonable fear. Because there is evil at work that would carry you away from God. And we realize that, don't we? That evil is out there. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, Paul says. And when we looked at verses 3 through 12 last week, they were intended to dislodge that error of fear about the possibility of living through the tribulation. And that the evil one would love for you to buy into that fear and finally think, you know what? I am tired of God. He's just trying to punish me or whatever. But now there's something that Paul wants to build in our minds. And so he wants to dislodge that fear to protect us. And these are the points that we're going to make. And I'm going to give you the points in a few minutes. But I want to talk about stability. That we need to eliminate these unreasonable fears. Now notice in verse 15, okay? I think we'll get there. There we go. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, he said. Stand fast or stand firm. And that's the opposite of what he said, don't be soon shaken in mind. Do you remember that from last week? Don't be soon shaken in mind. And he's saying, stand fast, stand firm, hold on to the traditions, hold on to the teachings. And we can be grateful for this, because every one of us gets shaken in our Christian life one or more times. Agreed? He says, stand firm and hold to the traditions or the teachings which you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter. And he says word of mouth because they didn't have a Bible then. So it's much harder to get that information. We know it just by the word of God. So when circumstances arrive that alarm you, when the winds are blowing of error and start to blow you off your stability, and they do, don't they? All you have to do is listen to somebody, question God, question the Bible, and you have to stop and think, okay, now what do I believe? The key is, according to Paul, to hold tightly to the Word of God. Now, I've identified seven of those teachings out of the verses 13 through 16 that Paul tells us to cling to. The love of God. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. The election by God and our calling to the gospel. Our salvation and deliverance, the glorification that we will have. Our sanctification, our holiness by the Spirit. Our belief in the truth. Our everlasting hope by grace. Oh, I said seven, didn't I? I only have six. Okay, I'll correct that for the other service. Okay, so the lawless ones' lies are this. Now, I want you to think about this. Look at this list. God doesn't love you. That's the lie. We are bypassed by God, and His calling doesn't apply to us because we have too much sin. Our salvation and deliverance won't happen. Our sanctification or being made holy by the Spirit is not true because we sin. Our belief in the truth is questionable as to what truth really is. And the sixth, our everlasting hope by grace is really based on our performance. Now, do you feel any of those things? Yeah. They are all lies. And we have to stand firm. Let me illustrate this with a story that I read this week. Henry Dempsey was a pilot out of Maine that flew a 15-passenger Beechcraft 99 turboprop, okay, from Lewiston, Maine to Boston in 1987. They were flying about 4,000 feet when the pilot, Henry, noticed a noise in the back of the plane where the stairs were. So he turned the controls over to the co-pilot and walked back to check it out. And just as he did, they hit some turbulence and he fell against the door in the back and it flew open. Okay? And he was sucked partway out and fell face down on the steps and grabbed for everything and finally found the cable. And he held on to that cable with both of his hands the whole time this plane is flying. Okay, the co-pilot is thinking he fell out into the Atlantic Ocean and he's calling the Coast Guard to get him picked up if he could. 4,000 feet, I don't think he's going to live by the time he hits the water. And so Dempsey had white-knuckled that cable all the way down to the landing. And when he landed, they said he was between 12 inches and 6 inches, his face, from the tarmac. And I don't know, the article didn't say whether he passed out or he was conscious, but they had to pry his hands off that cable to be able to take him in and check him out, and he was fine. You know, and I look at that story and I think, okay, well, what should we learn from that story? That when the wind and gravity and everything around us begins to suck us down, we get white-knuckled. We stand firm in what God says, because if we don't stand firm in what God says, we don't have anything. There's nothing left. And the mystery of lawlessness is just to swing you around and make you fail. And Paul says, hold on, stand firm, become stronger. And it's going to be, we need that more and more as the rapture comes near. Because we're going to see it more and more in our lives, and the stakes become greater because this mystery of lawlessness, this unbelief, is sucking us out. from what God has for us. So the first of these six, I want to think of like it as a six-strand cable that we want to look at. The first strand is the love of God, which Paul says twice in this passage. And the unhealthy fear that maybe, folks, God doesn't love us like he loves everybody else. Isn't it easier for you to look at everybody else and say, well, God loves them? But when it comes to us and we know our inside, it's a little bit harder. Verse 13 says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren. Brethren, beloved by the Lord. Now, what does beloved mean? We don't even use that word anymore. It means loved ones, ones who are totally loved. And so he says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, you loved ones of the Lord. And later in verse 16, he says this, now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who what? Who has loved us, who's been loving us, and given us his, and continually giving us his everlasting consolation. Consolation means encouragement. God is giving us continually his encouragement and good hope. And that hope is his coming to get us by what? Performance, right? No, by grace. And says, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. He has been loving you from your first breath till today. And he's going to encourage us through the hope that he's given us and set before our eyes, and it's all by grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. His Son, Jesus Christ, loved us so much he came to die. I want to read a verse out of Hebrews that kind of helps you think about this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, I want you to think about this for a minute, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, wouldn't it be shameful to be naked up on a cross, nailed to a cross, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why the joy? Because he loves us. He loves us. Do you hear that this morning, or are your ears closed? He loves us. His love is based on grace. It's not based on sin. Can you get a grip on that? Can you stand firm on the truth? You know, the very first time that I realized, after I had become a Christian, and a lot of you know my testimony wasn't so hot, and I came to Christ, and I moved up to Seattle to live with my parents for a little bit, and I began to memorize the scripture in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, because the pastor told me to. And I didn't know better, so I did it. And I got to 2 verse 4. But God, who is poor in mercy, rich in mercy, who is rich in mercy because of his pitiful love with which he loved us. Now, do you see the point though? But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us. How can we fight that? He loves us. The first strand of this cable that we hold tenaciously to is his love. His love is active and powerful. It pursues. It tracks us down in our rebellion and our moments of faithlessness, and when we're convinced of the lie, and he awakens us back to his truth. and is the love of Christ. John 16:27 says this, "For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." Romans 5:5. "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Now, if you still aren't convinced, Romans 5:8 and 9. "But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Now, if that's not working for you, let me try another one. Romans 6:37 through 39. "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from" what? Love. "The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you believe that God loves us? Let me close with Paul's great prayer from Ephesians chapter 3. And I want you to sit back and listen to these words. I didn't even put them up because I want you to just soak it in. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." You are named, my friend. You are named in his family. "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Do you realize that Paul gives four different measurements there? You know, what's interesting is doing a little study on space and that kind of thing. One of the things that scientists have come to is they cannot measure the universe by three. Length, width, and breadth, right? It's four. And he says that we comprehend with all the saints the width, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all understanding. And they have to measure four ways, and Paul, back 2,000 years ago, gave four measurements of God's love. It occupies the universe. And even though the universe is huge, he loves each one of us and has named us in his family. So do you believe God or the lie? That really is the question, isn't it? If at any point in your life you say that I don't know if God loves me, you are in the lie. The lie that Satan has put out there to try to get you off base, because what he wants to do is neutralize you so you don't affect anybody around you, because you're already taken. But he can make you of no effect. Do you believe God or do you believe the lie? Because the mystery of lawlessness says you aren't loved because you aren't worthy. You don't live up to God's standards. And you aren't the family and you aren't named. And God doesn't really care. Well, that's the lie, isn't it? The real truth is God loves us. Isn't that great? God loves us. Who are you going to believe? The word of God and what God says? Or are you going to believe the lie? Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so. You love us with a great love. You've named us and you put us in your family and you know us by name. And Lord, we get all kind of goofed up and start believing the lie because we've sinned, and you said that no one's met that standard in the first place. God, help us to remember that we're loved. We're loved by Jesus Christ, and we're loved by you, and this whole thing from creation till now is because you loved us. I may come this morning, and maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe you don't have a relationship. I want to talk to you for a second. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and that the wages of that sin is death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if today is the day that you would like to start a relationship with the person that loves your very soul, I'm going to say a prayer and you can just pray it along with me. The prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just like that verse said, and because of it, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today, and may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. Well, it's about if you prayed that prayer this morning and you meant it. Will you raise your hand up? Let us pray for you this morning. Anybody? Thank you. Anybody else this morning? Thank you. Anybody else this morning? Father, we just thank you that we can put our faith and trust in you, and the lover of our soul comes into our life and gives us the Holy Spirit to be able to walk this walk until one day we are perfect. One day we can meet those standards. And we thank you for that. So we give honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. We give our fear, our honor and awe to Jesus Christ for what he did for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.